I know your bulletin says we're going to talk about Joseph this morning, but we're not. I fully intended to start a new series on Joseph this morning, and I kept coming back to the study we had in Romans chapter 7, and I thought, how can I talk about Romans 7 without going into Romans chapter 8? So that's what we're going to do for the next couple of Sundays, is look at Romans chapter 8, because we end up in Romans chapter 7 with a struggle that goes on in every believer's heart, or with the fact that we have an old sin nature, but we also have been made a new creation in Christ. We have a new nature that's holy and righteous, and we know that there's a struggle that goes on in our hearts about, you know, we want to do what's right, and we find ourselves not doing that. There are certain things we hate and we don't want to do, and yet we find ourselves practicing those things and accomplishing those. And Paul ends up with the word of despair at the end of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we move on into Romans chapter 8, and that's where we'll begin this morning, we're going to find that we find in Romans chapter 8 the power, the victory, and how it comes in a practical way in our lives in regard to this struggle. You know, it's an interesting thing as you look at the outline of these three chapters we've talked about, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 is all about the work of God's Son, and the finished work of Jesus Christ, which not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but Romans 6 emphasizes that we're saved from the power of sin in our lives. Our old sin nature can no longer dominate us or master us as it did before, because we've been delivered from that. We've been freed from that. We've been crucified with Christ. And so we are dead to sin. In Romans chapter 7, we see the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of that old sin nature. And we see that our attempts to live under a law, or the Mosaic law, or any kind of law, and try to serve God by keeping some sort of law simply doesn't work. That just sort of feeds the flesh. And the flesh is too weak. That's the whole problem with the Mosaic law. It's not that the law was sinful. It's not that the law brought death. The law was there for one purpose, and that was to show us all to be sinners. The law was weak because of the flesh. The flesh put under a law simply can't keep it. We're not subject to the law of God. We're not going to obey the law of God. It's not in our old sin nature to do so. So he says we're also dead to the law. And so we see the victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's given us someone, not something, but someone to enable us to deal with that struggle and to win the victory in that struggle in our lives day by day. And that person is his Holy Spirit. We know that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit was at work even bringing us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He brings conviction to our hearts of our need for Christ, of the sin in our lives. He brings us to know and understand the finished work that Jesus Christ accomplished for us on Calvary and how we can be saved by simply believing. He's the one who imparts that knowledge to us so that we can know that we need a Savior and we can trust and believe in Him. But he's also the one who comes to dwell within us. You know, when we trust Christ as Savior, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts as his promise to us, as his guarantee to us that he's going to one day complete the redemption. You know, we're redeemed already spiritually. Our position right now spiritually is in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But our bodies are not there yet. We're still living in bodies of flesh, bodies that still have that sin nature. God has promised us that one day there's going to be a redemption of our bodies that's going to take place. The Spirit indwells our hearts and dwells within us as his guarantee to us that he will carry through with that promise. That's why he's called in Ephesians 1 the Holy Spirit of promise. And one day we'll go home to be with the Lord. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be made like our glorious Savior, like his body. And the Spirit is there to testify. But the Spirit does more than that. The Spirit also strengthens. So the Spirit imparts knowledge and truth and wisdom. He's there to guide. He's there to provide for every need. You know, Jesus, when he was going into heaven, preparing his disciples for the fact he was going away, he told them, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. You know, he had been their comforter. He had been their helper. He had been there with them for 3.5 years, teaching them and instructing them, and encouraging them, helping them. But he was going away, and he says, I'll send you another comforter. He says, he'll not only be with you, he'll be in you. And I think we experience that as well. As members of the church, the body of Christ, believers are indwelt by the God Spirit. And it is that Spirit that empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's only through the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is all about that. You know, the book of Romans is such a good book to study, such a wonderful book of basic truths, fundamental truths of the Scripture. But it's interesting to see the breakdown of where God mentions His Spirit. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned five times. In those seven chapters, the Holy Spirit is mentioned five times. In chapters 9 through 16, the Holy Spirit is mentioned eight times. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times. 21 times. So that's the focus of this book, this chapter, is the Holy Spirit of God and His work in our lives, and His work in a practical way of leading us and guiding us to live a life that pleases the Lord. Let's read Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me this morning, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at the importance of our walk in the Spirit. Our walk in the Spirit. He starts off with something that really kind of backs up to chapter 3, 4, and 5. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, well, in fact, let's back up a little further than that. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the fact that all of us are sinners. And we see ourselves clearly portrayed. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you are under the penalty or the condemnation of death. In fact, that was the very purpose of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Here in Romans chapter 8, we open up with this wonderful statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been baptized by God's Spirit into Christ. That's how God sees you. Ephesians chapter 1, we see that expression used over and over and over again. Our position as believers is in Christ. And our position in Christ is not because of anything we've done. It's not because of any goodness on our part. It's not because of any good works we do. It's all based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapters 3 through 6 describe that wonderful work that He's accomplished for us. And if you are in Christ, you are no longer under any condemnation. You may continue to sin. We will. As long as we live in these bodies of flesh and have a sin nature, we're going to continue to sin. But every single sin that you commit, every single sin you've ever committed, has been paid for in full when Jesus Christ died on Calvary. So there is no condemnation. You've been freed from sin. You've been freed from the penalty of your sins. You've been freed from the sin nature. You've been freed from the law. And guess what? What does the law do? The law is what brings us into condemnation. We've been freed from that. So there is therefore no condemnation, no judgment, no sentence against those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, look at the next expression. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a verse of Scripture that is difficult to understand. I'll put it that way. And I'm not sure I'm going to give you all the answers for it this morning. There are some who believe, in fact, you may have noted in your Bible, that this expression, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is not in all Greek texts. Some believe that it shouldn't be in this passage at all. That it's actually pulled over from the end of verse 4, where it does talk about that. I do believe this. If it is supposed to be in the original Greek text, I don't believe that it teaches, and I don't believe that it says that only those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh don't come under condemnation. I don't think that's true. I think the focus of this verse is that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Are you in Christ Jesus? Your walk, I do not believe, affects whether or not you're saved or not. Your walk doesn't affect whether or not you're under condemnation or not. Okay? If this passage does belong in this text, if it does belong here, I think what he's doing is he's kind of explaining a little bit that the focus of this passage is not going to be on the condemnation aspect. It's going to be on those who, you know, the importance of walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That's what this chapter is going to be all about. The importance of us walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Certainly, I think there's a couple of ideas to think about it. One of the ideas I always look at in this is those who are in Christ Jesus didn't get there because of the flesh. Okay? If you're in Christ Jesus, you didn't get there because of any walk in the flesh or any works that you did in the flesh. You got there because of your trust and your faith in Christ, which is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. So that's one of the ways I think to possibly look at this. The other is the focus on what he's saying. He says, we're talking about those who are saved. We're talking about those who have the opportunity to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Let's go on and look at what he says. Look at verse 2. Continuation of this, he says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The word law there means a uniform principle of operation. There is a law of the Spirit, and he's the Spirit of life. And this law of the Spirit of life is something that's seen or worked out in Christ Jesus. He says that law, and we're not talking about the Mosaic law here. I don't think that's the Mosaic law that's in view here. This law of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is what has freed us from the law of sin and death. Now, two things to that. The law of sin and death. Certainly, that principle is true. The wages of sin is what? It's death. That's the law. That's the principle. The payment that must be made for sin is death. And that's the principle he's describing here. Well, we've been freed from that. We have been delivered. The word free means delivered out from under. We are out from under this law of sin and death. This principle that says the soul that sins must die. We've been freed from that. We've been delivered from that. So that's why we're no longer under condemnation, because we've been freed through a different law. Now look at verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now we go back to the law of sin and death. And the Mosaic law really was a law of sin and death. Its purpose as a law was to show us that we're sinners. And its purpose as a law was to show us that those who sin are under the penalty of death. Now, man being under the law of sin and death, under the Mosaic law, could never be justified, could never be made righteous in God's eyes. Because he says the law could not do that. The law could not justify you. The law could not make you righteous. Not because of the problem with the law, because what does it say? Because it was weak through the flesh. The law says the man who does these things can live by them. Galatians chapter 3. If you could do all the law, you could live by the law. How many of us could do all the law? None. Not one. There is none righteous. Not one. There are none of us that are good. Not one. Not one of us could keep the law because of the weakness of the flesh. That's the problem with the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice the next statement of verse 3. God did. How did he do it? God did something the law could not do. God had the power to do something the law could not do, because God did something that didn't involve our flesh. God did something for us. Our flesh wasn't involved in it at all. God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say that Jesus Christ came in sinful flesh. It says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man. He was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He did not descend from Adam like you and I did. He wasn't under the sentence of death like you and I are. He didn't get the sin nature from Adam like you and I do. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of life. The Spirit of God formed him in Mary's womb, and he was born in that way. He had the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like a man, like any one of us, but he was not sinful. He did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, or in behalf of our sins, that's what he came to do. He came to die. He came to take our place. He came to become sin for us. He says, by doing so, on account of sin, notice the last statement in verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. He judged sin in the flesh. Your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world were judged in the flesh, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung there on that cross and he died for us. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. There's no way you or I could die for anybody else, because we're not sinless. The substitute has to be a sinless substitute, the only one who qualifies as God. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross and condemned or judged your sins and your sin nature in his flesh on that cross. Now, why did he do that? Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the righteousness of the law that's described in the law is one, in one sense, placed on our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Last part of the verse. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what He's done for us. That's justification. Us being made the righteousness of God in Christ is justification. God justifies us because His Son condemned our sins and our sin nature in His flesh on the cross. That's why verse 8 is true. Chapter 8, verse 1 is true. That there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because your sins have already been condemned. And they don't need to be condemned again. They don't need to be judged again. Now, but also, not just the fact that we are righteous because of what Christ has done, but also that we can live righteously. That's what we're moving into here. How do we live righteously? You know, we're told by the grace of God not only saves us, but the grace of God teaches us. That as we live in this present world, this ungodly age, and this evil age we live in, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We are to live in such a way that we're sober-minded. We have the right sound mind to direct us. We are to live godly in such a way that we have devotion to God and we live in a way that our lives are godly in our behavior and our thoughts, words, and deeds. But also we're to live righteously, doing what is right in God's eyes. Now, that's the struggle we saw in Romans 7. I want to do what's right. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I find another law at work in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Who's going to deliver me from this? He says, I thank God the deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through the same thing that he did in order to deliver us from the penalty of sins. The power of sin comes through the cross just as well. He says the righteous requirements of the law can now be fulfilled in us. And now we do see where this phrase is appropriate. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Even as a believer, you have a sin nature. You have a flesh. You have a body of flesh and a body that is a body of sin and death. You can walk according to that flesh, that sin nature, or you can walk according to the Spirit. The word according to is an interesting word. It literally carries the idea. It's got a preposition in it that means down. So it carries the idea a little bit of domination or control or mastery. I get that from that word. So you can walk in one of two ways. You can either walk where you are controlled by the flesh. According to the flesh means controlled by, dominated by the flesh. Or you can walk in such a way that you are controlled by or dominated by the Spirit. Those are the two choices. We have that choice every moment of every day. Who am I going to put in control? Who am I going to let have control? You can let your old sin nature have control. Or you can let the Holy Spirit have control. And that's what this chapter is all about. We have dwelling within us the power to live a life that's pleasing to God. Because we have dwelling within us the power of God's Spirit. God Himself indwells you in the person of His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's why if your flesh is in control, if you're walking according to or controlled by your flesh or your sin nature, your mind is going to be set on the things of your flesh. That's all it's going to care to do. If the flesh is in control, the flesh is going to try to satisfy the flesh. And the flesh is going to be focused on that one thing and one thing only. Your thoughts, your desires, your purposes, your affections, your love, everything is going to be set just on the flesh. When the flesh is in control, that's what happened. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus says, is what? If it's born of the flesh, it's flesh. If you walk according to the flesh, your mind's going to be set on the things of the flesh. But he says, but those who live according to the Spirit, those who live and walk where the Spirit of God is in control of your heart, if He's dominating, if He is there in charge, he says, then the mind, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. You know, it's our whole lives, day by day, is a battle for the mind. Our society is a battle for the mind. Satan wants to control our minds. God wants to control our minds. And the only way our minds are going to be controlled, the only way our minds are going to be brought captive to what they should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The only way that's going to be true is if you're walking with the Holy Spirit in control, if you yield it to Him. He says, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. The only thing that comes out of a carnal mind is death. There's nothing positive, nothing living, nothing eternal that's ever going to be produced out of a carnal mind. It's just something that's dead, spiritually dead. He said to be carnally minded is dead.
To be spiritually minded is two things. Life, but what's the second thing? Peace. There's no peace to be carnally minded. Anything that's produced in your life when the flesh is in control and when your mind is set upon the things of the flesh and the world, it's not going to bring you any satisfaction. It's not going to bring you any peace of mind or peace of heart. To be controlled by the Spirit and to be spiritually minded is life. Means we produce things that are living and real and eternal and will count for God's glory and will last. And things that will bring peace in our hearts. Don't you want that? As a Christian, we know what that's like. We've experienced what it means to be at peace with God. We've entered into a relationship and we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And we've also experienced the peace of God, the peace in our hearts of knowing that we're saved, of knowing that we know what's going to happen. If I were to die today, I know what's going to happen to me. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But I know that I'm going to go to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I know that if the Lord comes today for His church to catch us up into glory, I'm going to be caught up and I'm going to be changed and made like the Lord and I'm going to dwell with Him forever. I know that. That brings peace in our hearts. But sometimes we live in such a way that we sort of scoot that peace out of our hearts and we don't feel it. You're walking in the flesh, I guarantee you, you're not going to feel the peace of God. That's not the fruit of the flesh. That's not the works of the flesh. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that produces what is living and what brings peace to our heart. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. The problem is the mind itself, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Look at that statement. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, your old sin nature, and when it's fleshly minded, is at enmity against God. Now, that word enmity, I always think of the word, help me understand it, I always think of the word enemy. It means that you are basically an enemy of God. Your mind, your carnal mind, is in a sense an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Your carnal mind, there's no way you're ever going to subject your carnal mind, your fleshly mind, to the law of God, to the will of God. You're never going to submit to the will of God in the flesh. It's just not going to happen. Because your whole desire in that fleshly mind is going to be to set yourself up against God. To go against God and everything He wants, everything He desires, everything He wants for your life, what His will is, what is right, what is godly, you're going to be set against that. He says, in fact, your carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It's simply not possible. You don't have that capability. That's how far apart the things are. Look in Galatians chapter 5 for a second. Keep your place right here and look in Galatians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 16. Paul starts this section with this command. I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill, you're not going to carry out the lusts or desires of your old sin nature. He says, verse 17, for the flesh, the sin nature, lusts, notice, against the Spirit. The Spirit desires this. Your flesh desires this. They're totally opposites. What your flesh desires is totally opposite and against what the Spirit of God desires within you. He says, the Spirit and the Spirit lusts or desires against the flesh. The desires of your spirit are totally contrary to the desires of your flesh. They're contrary to one another, and that's why he says you do not do the things that you wish. When you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to do the things that you wish to do in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, the good thing is you're not going to do the things you would desire to do in the flesh. They're totally opposites. You cannot follow both. You're one or the other. You're following one or the other. You cannot try to do both. Sometimes we see people try to do that. His scriptures talk about that in the book of James chapter 1. It says, a double-souled man is unstable in all his ways. You can't, you know, God, Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and mammon. And you can't do. You're going to be, you know, one's going to be your master and the other you're going to ignore. And that's what he's saying here. Go back to Romans 8. He says, your carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God and it will never be subject to the law of God. He says, so verse 8 tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I think that says two things. Number one, if you're an unbeliever, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the flesh. Okay? There's no way you're ever going to please God. idea that people have that they can do enough good things or good works or do enough things to please God and He will eventually accept them. There's no way. In the flesh, you cannot please God. Anything you do in the flesh cannot please God. The only thing that would please God if you are an unbeliever is for you to come to Him in simple childlike faith and trust Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing that you can do is believe. He says, in the flesh, you cannot please God. That same thing is, in a sense, true of a believer. If you're walking in the flesh, there's no way you're ever going to please God in that way. Your attempts to clean up your life, your attempts to sanctify yourself and make yourself holy, or to live a righteous life in your own strength or your own will, is never going to happen. You're never going to please God. He says, but verse 9 says, you're not in the flesh. As believers, we're not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. He says, if truly the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. There's the promise that once you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. How long does He stay there? You know, He's there. He's never going to leave. There are so many people who think that they can lose their salvation. And that if you lose your salvation, that would mean that the Holy Spirit would have to leave you. He couldn't dwell within you if you're an unbeliever. Because He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. You cannot lose the Spirit. In the Old Testament Scriptures, that was not the case. In Psalm 51, after David's terrible sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah and then covering the whole thing up, David prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We would never pray that today. I hope you would never pray that as a believer, because you don't have to. God's Spirit will never leave you. He is there to indwell us, and we're sealed by that Spirit until the day of redemption. No way you'll ever lose your salvation. And His Spirit within you is testimony to that. Look a little further down this chapter. Look at verse 16. I always like this verse of Scripture. It talks about this. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, see, how does He do that? I don't think the Spirit speaks to you in this little voice in your head. I don't think the Spirit speaks to you through dreams or visions or anything like that. I don't think it works that way. How does God speak to us today? How does God's Spirit speak to us today? Through this book, through the Word of God. God's Word, the Spirit uses to speak to us. Where did this Word come from? Where did the Bible come from? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God breathed. His Spirit breathed out His Word into these men who wrote it down. And that's how He's speaking to us today. He speaks to us through His Word. And He testifies to our spirit that we are His children. And that He has sealed us until the day of redemption. And we have that Spirit indwelling us. And it's that guarantee for us. Look back at verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, and He is, Christ in us, the hope of glory, it says in the book of Colossians. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ is in you, He tells us, your body is dead because of sin. Now, that's this body of flesh. That's our members. That's what He's talking about in Romans chapter 6. We have died to sin. We've been crucified with Christ. The body is dead because of sin. He says, but the Spirit that indwells you, the Spirit that indwells you is life because of righteousness. You are indwelt by the Spirit of life. That's what makes you alive. You know, if you're just your body, your soul, I mean, your body or your old sin nature, that's dead. That's been crucified with Christ. It's that Spirit that's in us that is life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law has freed us from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 11, though. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, when I was younger, I used to read this passage and think, well, that's clearly talking about the rapture. That's clearly talking about the rapture. When one of these days, when, you know, the Lord is going to raise my body, you know, if I've died, the Lord is going to raise my body and change it and make it like the body of His glory. Or if I'm, you know, alive until the rapture occurs, then I'm going to be caught up and my body's going to be changed and made like the body of the Lord. This corruptible mortal body will be made like His. And I always thought that's what this verse was about. Now, really, the more and more I thought about it, the more I think that's not what this verse is about. All of that's true. All of that's true, but that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about now. This verse is about living your life right now, living your Christian life as you walk here upon this earth day by day. You are indwelt by the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about that. Think about the power that was necessary to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Was anybody trying to keep Him in the grave? Absolutely. The Jewish rulers wanted Him there. There was a stone roll before that, but they also made sure that there was guards set before the door, and there was a seal on that door, and they wanted Him kept there. I guarantee you, Satan wanted Him kept there. He wanted Him dead. He put Him to death, and the idea that He's dead, and He's going to be there dead forever, I've won the victory. That wasn't the case at all. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead had power over sin, had power over death, had power over Satan, beyond anything we can imagine. That same power dwells where? In us. That same power that raised Jesus Christ out from the dead. Now think about this. Your body is a mortal body. Your sin nature that's associated with this body is dead. How can, living in these bodies that are mortal and having this nature that's dead, how can there be life from that? It's that life that comes from the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. He is our life. But His Spirit is there to dwell us. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, notice the last part of verse 11, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit within you can enable you to live the Christian life. He will give life. We have to live in mortal bodies. As long as we're here upon this earth, that's what we have to live in. We're not living in resurrection bodies. They're not immortal. They're not incorruptible. They're subject to death. He says, but they're alive, and they have life, and we have life living in us because of the Spirit that indwells us. As long as this Holy Spirit of God is in control, you're walking according to the Spirit, you can have produced in your life that which is righteous, that which is godly, that which is lasting. The Spirit will make alive your body. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe a debt. He says, not to the law, not to the flesh. Our debt is not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You owe nothing to your flesh. We just need to do exactly what the Scriptures tell us. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. But we've got to get that into our heads. Too many times we try to live the Christian life in the strength of the flesh. And there's none there. There is no strength in your flesh. It is dead. Crucified with Christ. So you don't know anything to your flesh. You're not a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh at all. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now that, I think that's speaking about an unbeliever in that sense. If an unbeliever continues to live his life in the flesh, he's going to die physically, but spiritually. He's going to enter into eternity, spiritually separated from God and remain that way for all eternity. But for us as believers, if we live according to the flesh, we're not going to die physically necessarily from that, unless that would be the consequences of your sin. I mean, if you get involved in some sort of sin that could kill you, then you might die physically from it. But you're definitely not going to die spiritually. Okay? That's not telling you that if you walk according to the flesh, you're going to die spiritually. It's not the idea. What he's saying there is that the only thing that can be produced by the flesh is death. The only thing that the flesh will produce is death. There's nothing valuable to God. There's nothing valuable to you. It's a dead life. To walk according to the flesh, put it that way, is a dead life. You're living a dead life, and there's no need for that. You don't owe anything to your flesh. It's been crucified. What you owe is you owe to God. And we don't really, in a sense, owe to God, but to do what he says here. If by the Spirit you put to death, you count as dead the deeds of the body, he says, you will live. Not that you'll live eternally, but you'll live in such a way that your life will be productive for God. You'll live righteously. You'll live soberly. You'll live godly in this present world, exactly as God wants you to do. But it's only by the power of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God within us is such an amazing thing. Look at me in Ephesians 3. Let's conclude with this passage. I read this for the script reading this morning, but I want you to look at a couple things in here just to remind us of what we have within us. Look at His prayer. This is a very personal prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, is a very doctrinally oriented prayer. It affects us personally, but it's just describing to us what we have in Christ. This gets down to each individual as a person. It's a more personal prayer and affects our walk for the Lord. He's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, here's the petition. That He would grant you, that He would give you by His grace, according to the riches of His glory. You know, when God gives, He gives out of His riches. But the riches here are the riches of His glory. Not just the riches that, you know, God owns everything. He made everything. That's true. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. We used to sing that in camp, that song. And that's all true, but that's not the focus here. This is the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory, that He would grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit of God within you is there to strengthen you, to empower you. To empower you, to enable you to live a life that pleases the Lord. His Spirit is there, and He prays that He would strengthen you with might through His Spirit in your inner man. That new creation you have in Christ, that needs the power of God's Spirit directing us. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the word dwell here is not just that Christ may be in your hearts. The word dwell means carry the idea of be at home, to be at home. You know, sometimes you'll go into, you've got close friends, and whenever you go to their house, you just kind of feel at home there, you know. Or they come to your house and they feel at home there, because you're so close to each other, you just feel at home. You know, the idea there is you feel comfortable, you feel accepted, you feel, welcome. The idea here is that Christ may be at home in your hearts through faith. He's going to dwell there, regardless of how you're living. You know, even if you're living and walking in sin, Christ is in you. Okay? As a believer, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. But I guarantee you that if you're walking according to the flesh, He doesn't feel at home. He doesn't feel comfortable there. Okay? You've made Him feel uncomfortable in your heart because of what you're doing, the way you're living. And that's why He says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. And it has to be through faith. It has to be faith on your part to trust God. To let Him have control. He said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to experience His love to the fullest. He wants you to know and understand His love to the fullest on a daily basis. He wants you to walk each day and feel like, you know, God loves me. That's such a wonderful feeling. He wants you to experience that love to its greatest height, its greatest depth, its greatest length. Every aspect of it He wants you to experience. He wants you to experience and be filled with all the fullness of God. That only comes when the Holy Spirit of God within you is strengthening you. When Christ is dwelling in your heart. And at home in your heart, because you're yielded not to the flesh and walking after the flesh and controlled by the flesh, but you're walking after the Spirit. You're walking in the control of the Holy Spirit of God. He says that he closes this out with exaltation for God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Look at that. Look at that statement. This is a praise to God. To God who is able. That word means He has the power. He has the power to do. He has the power to do all that we ask or think. He has the power to do above all that we ask or think. He has the power to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He has the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I still think if you wrote that in an English paper, you'd get marked off. But when God writes in the Scriptures, it just gives us a picture of how much power He has. But look at the next statement. According to the power that works where? In us. That same power, that same person that you described who is able to do all those things, exceedingly abundantly above all those things, that same power works in us. That's why the victory is found not in the flesh or in the law. In your sin nature, not at all. That victory is found in Jesus Christ and in the power of His indwelling Spirit in your heart and your life. As we yield control to Him, this is what He can do. To Him, He says, be glory and the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's true about our salvation. He is due all the glory for our salvation, but He's due all the glory for our life of walk and service for Him as well. If He's not in control, if He's not the power working in us, then our lives are going to be just dead as far as what they produce. But we have the power of life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwells in you. Yield yourself. Give control over to Him. We'll continue looking at Romans chapter 8 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's just close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the indwelling presence of Your Spirit, for the fact that the same power that raised our Savior from the dead, the same power that imparted life to us when we trusted Christ as Savior, that power dwells within us, and that power works in and through us as we yield to You. Just take these passages, wonderful passages of Scripture that we've read this morning, and just speak to the hearts of each and every person who's here. Maybe there's a person here who is still in the flesh. They've never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never been made a new creation in Christ, and they're still under the penalty of sin. They're condemned to spend eternity separated from You unless they see and understand their need and trust Christ and His finished work on Calvary to save them from their sins. But maybe many who are here today who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who know You as Savior, are trying to live each day and trying to walk each day in the power of the flesh. And we know, Father, it makes it so clear in this passage that our flesh cannot produce anything that's positive. May we see the wonderful provision that You have made and the power that dwells in us, and yield ourselves this day and each day forward, each moment, day by day, to Your Spirit that dwells in us to make us alive by that Spirit and to make our lives as we live a blessing to You, a place, Father, where You will be at home in our hearts, and a life that can reach out and touch others with the wonderful love of Christ and the wonderful salvation we find in Him. As we go from this place, Father, use us in Your service and for Your glory. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.